But let's go ahead and read our text. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And the reason that we're there, by the way, is we're going through this book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is where we landed this morning. So verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. 25 years ago, I lived in New York. My family lived in New York. And when we got to New York, I went there to work for a ministry called the Persecuted Church Commission. We were there for a year. And when we got there, they had found us a place to live. Well, we didn't really, the place that they found us to live was really, really not great. And so we started looking for another place right away, and we found a really nice place to live. Not a mansion or anything, but just a location. It was right on the Hudson River. And so anyway, this thing's making funny noises. So it was right in the Hudson River, and so we got there. We got all our stuff set up, and our neighbors had two little girls. And they were the same ages of my sons. And my sons were like 4 and 7 years old at that time. Believe it or not, now they're like 29 and 32 or something like that. It's been so long. But they went over to their house and they began to play and all that. And they played with them. And they came home afterwards. And I asked my son, just out of curiosity, I said, well, boys, are our neighbors Christians? And I'll never forget the answer that my oldest son said this. He said, well, Dad, they say they believe in God, but they sure don't act like it. Interesting. Interesting statement from a little boy. And I think, you know, I thought about that in parallel with what we're going to be talking about this morning, that how often people will say that they are believers in God, especially here in the United States, or they'll say that they're Christians. But when you look at the fruit of their lives, if you look at their walk, their actions, their behavior, their words, their works, they sure don't act like it, right? A lot of people profess to be followers of Jesus. We have an exhortation that's sort of like that from Paul the Apostle. In the book of Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. He says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So even in the days of Paul, there were people in the early church who were professing to be Christians, but they were denying Jesus by their actions. So what we find is there's a strong exhortation, there's a call to us as Christians in the Bible that we are to walk and we're to live out our faith so that when we're living, it won't nullify our confession. And that can't happen. Jesus said this, that a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, what we've come to discover over these last several weeks as we've been studying here in the book of Ephesians is that as Paul is writing this church to this church and exhorting them to not only confess and to believe the right things, but he's calling them to a true biblical walk where their belief is exemplified in the way that they begin to live their lives, to conduct their lives in their behavior and in their speech. So this word walk, we find it over and over in this book. It's an important part of the Christian life. How we walk, how we live. In fact, let's look at a few of the things that Paul's already said, and we'll look behind and ahead as well. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what Paul says there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then we look down at Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Look at Ephesians 5:2. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk walk as children of the light. If it keeps doing that, I'll switch to a different mic. This mic's been driving us, well, me mostly, nuts. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise." So what we find is that the way that we live, the way that we conduct our lives, yeah, I'm going to switch it, okay? So all right, let me get this one out of my way. Yeah, I don't know what's been wrong with this. We just bought this mic, and it's just weird. It's real fickle, like a Dallas Cowboy. All right, okay. All right, amen, yes, amen. Amen, yes, all right. So where was I? Okay. So back to the walk. So what we find as exhortations to us in how we're to be living our lives, Paul says we're to be walking out the faith. So the Christian life is very practical. We see that the fruit of a genuine faith will be evidenced in how we walk, how we live, how we speak, how we act. And it really begins, guys, here's the real litmus test. How do we know we're really truly following Jesus? Well, our family members are going to be able to tell us, because it's going to begin at home. Also at work, right? In the everyday routines of life, Paul the Apostle has been teaching the Ephesian Christians and us Silver City Christians how to walk and how to live life following Jesus now that we've come to believe. And we saw the theme. We just read it. Ephesians 4:1, that we walk worthy of the high calling of the name that we bear. We bear the name Christian. If we are truly followers of Jesus, we're then to be Christ-like. And hopefully we become more like him. And that's the desire that we now have as believers, to live our lives to honor the Lord, to represent Jesus in everything that we do. Like we saw in verse 1, we're to be, in this chapter, look, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." So we're to walk in love. He says that in the very next verse, and walk in love. Imitate God and walk in love. So we're to love with the same unselfish love, the same kind of servant heart and attitude that Jesus displayed when he laid down his life for us on the cross. Now, we're also learned that we're to put off, we talked about this earlier, we're to put off the old former life and the conduct that we were once living. And that now that we've surrendered our lives to Christ, we're to put off the old man, that sinful fleshly man which was corrupted, Paul says, and growing in corruption, growing more corrupt. And now we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and that we're to put on the new man, created according to God, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, last Sunday, when we got to the text that we were looking at last week, we saw that as Christians, we're now to honor God with our bodies. Corinth was a very immoral city. There was a temple there called the Temple of Diana, where Diana, so you could go to this temple, and the way that they worshipped her, she was a goddess of fertility, and you would go there, and how you worshipped is you had sex with temple prostitutes. But now he's saying, look, you're no longer to be involved in sexual immorality. So there's this high calling now upon the believer and the exhortation to sexual purity. Not to live like the world or like we once did before we were saved. Now our bodies are to be set apart for holy use. We're no longer to be partakers or partners with immoral, impure lifestyle, that lifestyle that we once had when we were not walking with Christ. Now you might be thinking, as Paul has been exhorting us in these last few sermons that we've been looking at, that there's a lot of charges here and a lot of changes that we need to make in our lives. And so as we look in the mirror, we might be thinking, man, this is an impossible task. He's asking me to do something that's impossible. We might even look at our neighbor or our husband or our wife and go, it's impossible. They'll never change. They'll never be able to live up to this. But here's the cool part. When we're exhorted to live like this, we're also given the supernatural power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to apply God's word and to live it out. There's a sanctifying work and an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the believer that gives us the ability to do what God called us to do. Now, of course, it takes our cooperation. The Holy Spirit's not going to do do it, you know, you just sit there and he does everything. No, we cooperate and we are obedient and willing. And we're to want to do what the Lord is calling us to do. I remember years ago when my daughters were younger, when you have girls, I noticed, and I grew up with boys, I had two brothers. Me and my brothers, we grew up outside. I grew up in Bernalillo. We grew up outside. We were always outside playing football, playing basketball, playing baseball, whatever season it was. My dad was out there throwing the football to us, shooting baskets with us. We had pickup games with all the neighborhood kids would come over and play basketball till dark. We even had a big spotlight out there my dad set up. And we were just out there, boys, just boy doing boy stuff. Chasing after, you know, with our BB guns, we were hunting all the times, shooting lizards, catching snakes, all kinds of stuff. But then I had two daughters. And I'm like, girl, I'm not used to girls, right? I started noticing my girls are so much different than my boys. And my girls liked things that were way different than boys like. And one of the things that they love doing, they used to love to do, and they still do, is they like watching girly stuff on TV, right? Girly movies. And so I remember being a dad, you know, I wanted to be a good dad and stuff. So I remember one of their favorite movies when they were younger was a movie called The Princess Diaries. Anybody ever watch that? Right? Some of you have. Well, what the movie was about, it was about this young girl who discovered that she was a princess. She didn't know she was, but she found out she was an heir to the throne in this one country. Her grandma came and found her and all this, and that she was going to be the heir to the throne. But before she could become the heir and wear the crown and bear that name, a transformation had to take place in her life. She was very, very rough around the edges. And so she literally had to be taught how to walk right, to walk like a princess or a queen. She had to be taught how to speak, how to sit, how to act, how to have the right manners and mannerisms, how to conduct herself at home, how to conduct herself in public. And here was the biggie. She had to decide if she was willing to live up to that calling, that privilege, that responsibility, to live up to the name. So now, in a similar fashion, a parallel fashion, we that are professing to be Christians, we have this calling on our lives that we bear the name Christian. We've been called to represent Jesus, to live for him. But now we have to decide, are we willing to live up to our calling? Are we willing to live up to that responsibility or the privilege or the name that we bear? Peter says this about us. It's pretty amazing. He says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Revelation 5:10 says that God has made us, the church, believers, to be kings and priests to our God, and that we shall reign on the earth. Now, if those are the callings that we have on our lives, and the Bible is our teacher to instruct us how to become that, or how to become like what we're called to be, or what the name that we bear, then we all realize that there's changes that need to be taken place in our lives. All of us need to be transformed. We need to be transformed into a royal priesthood, a holy nation, kings and priests. So that's what the Bible's teaching us here, how to do that. In other words, God has a purpose. Do you guys realize God has a purpose beyond just you getting saved and going to heaven? You see, God isn't just saving us so that we can go to heaven or that we can enjoy the personal comforts of his kingdom here on earth. We also have a divine calling or a commission to be involved in the work of the kingdom while we're here in the world. I just put on my Facebook page, how many of us are involved in the work of the kingdom on a daily basis? Well, if you're truly a Christian, that should be a 24-hour a day thing that we do. We are submitted completely to the lordship of God over our lives, and what we're doing here in this world is serving him for the purpose of his and the furtherance of his kingdom. So we need to be transformed in order to become that. So as God has this purpose, he's called us out of the old life that we once lived when we were living in darkness, and he's brought us into his light now. Now, this is in order to declare his praises to this world. that this world is in darkness. This world is in spiritual ignorance of God. And so God desires now as believers that we shine his light, that we share his love, that we represent him in this world, and that we're called his ambassadors. Here's a kind of a challenge to you guys. Think about it like this. We know that the Lord has called us to serve him here and to represent him here. And part of that commission is to bring his message or the good news to the lost world. Now, I would encourage you to think about this. Maybe even do this on a piece of paper. Make a list of 10 people that you know that are not yet committed to Christ, they're not believers. Commit to praying for those 10 people. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them if you have the opportunity. Give them a Bible, whatever. And do your best to reach those 10. If every single one of us made a list of 10 people, and we began to go out and make an effort to share with them, to pray for them, to try to lead them to a knowledge of Jesus, imagine if 100 of us did that. 100 of us in this church. If we all did that and we all were successful, we could have, by the end of a year, 1,000 converts to Christ. If that happened, we'd have to go to 4 services or build a new sanctuary or something. Imagine if 200 of us did it and there were 2,000 people that came to Christ. And I can tell you right now, there's way more than 2,000 lost people in Silver City. Way more, right? All you got to do is look at what's going on in our community. So we know that if we commit ourselves to pray and we are active in sharing our faith, God can do amazing things. I believe that God could do in Silver City what he did in Ephesus. In Ephesus, when we saw at the beginning of this study, the amazing transformation that had taken place in Ephesus, that place was so transformed that those that were involved in selling sin were going out of business. The idol makers were going out of business because there were so many people coming to Christ. Imagine if our community was changed like that because so many people are coming to Christ and some of the bars went out of business or whatever. So here are some questions. Are you willing as a believer to live up to your call? Are you willing to forsake the life of sin? The life of pursuing the things of the world, the love of the world? Are you willing to say, you know what, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian, a compromising Christian. I want to live a life set apart to God and for the kingdom's sake. So if you're willing to do that and you're teachable, imagine what God can do in your life. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 have really been about. How to walk, how to talk, how to live, how to speak, how to sit, how to act, how to live, you know, at home, in public, in secret, out in the open. How to be a believer so that God can use our lives. So what we're talking about here is looking at these chapters is about a changed life, a new you. But the question is are you willing to be that person? If so, what you should do this morning is stay and listen. But if you're not, you either need to repent before God or maybe consider doing something else with your time instead of coming to church on Sunday morning. If you're not willing to live for Jesus, why do you even come to church? You see, the thing is, and you might say, well, that sounds kind of rude, Joseph. But really, I think it's an exhortation for all of us to be serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me clarify something. God does not give you brownie points. You know, there's not this brownie point system for coming to church or for church attendance. It's not coming to church that counts. It's what you do with what you have learned when you come to church that counts. Are you applying it? Are you obeying it? Are you living it? Are you sharing it with others? Are you shining the light of Jesus? Are you a witness for Christ in your home, at your workplace, at school, in the community, wherever? See, the reason that we're here really, according to the scripture, the reason that we're here is that we're here to learn, we're here to be built up, we're here to be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the service to the King and the kingdom of God. See, we're here to live for the glory of God. As a believer, we're called to live and eat and sleep and drink and breathe the kingdom of God. Committed to Jesus, committed to his gospel with our entire life. He doesn't want, you guys realize that the Lord wants more than Sundays and Thursdays? I mean, some of you come to Sunday, some of you come really committed, and you come on Thursday to midweek Bible study. But he wants more than that. He wants our entire life. Here's what I think, and maybe I'm wrong, but this is just maybe my opinion. But I think that America has churches that are full of spiritually lukewarm, half-hearted, committed, fire insurance Christians only. They're just here because, you know, well, they don't want to go to hell, but they really don't want to really be submitted fully to the Lord, because that would be a big inconvenience to their pursuits in life. And then I think there's a lot of people that come to church that they're not truly believers. We would say they're make believers. They're not truly believers. They're fans, maybe, but they're not disciples. Yeah, Jesus is cool. I like Jesus. He's awesome. They're fans, but they're not really they're living their lives and delivering the faith and living the faith in the reality of everyday life. And I think there's a lot of churches that are that way. And I think what's happening in the church today, because you hear about this, you say, well, the church in America is dying. Some people will say that. Churches aren't growing. But the only reason that would really be true is if Christians were dying upon the vine and they're not bearing fruit. If Christians have become stagnant, if Christians have become dormant, because if we're doing what God has called us to do, and there is plenty of work to be done, there are plenty of people to reach with the gospel. If we're doing what we're called to be doing, the church shouldn't be dying, the church should be growing. Because we're out there sharing the life of Jesus. Here's the thing for me, as a pastor here at Calvary Chapel in Silver City, I don't want to see Calvary Chapel of Silver City become stagnant, or just another spiritually complacent, lethargic, self-serving, comfortable place where people come to church and it's sort of another Christian club or a Christian fraternity. I don't want to see that. I hope that we are shining the light of Jesus in this dark world that we live in. Because if that's the case, if the only reason that we're coming to church is to be a little Christian club, you know what we should do? We should lock up these doors and we should put this building for sale and sell it to a Dollar General or something. We need one on this side of town, don't you think? They're everywhere else. We might as well have one out here. But sell it to a group of people that really love Jesus and want to see his kingdom spread in Silver City and in Grant County. See, I don't want to be dormant as a believer. There are still, I see, lots and lots of people to reach with the gospel. We have a lot of problems in our town. There's a lot of alcohol abuse. There's a lot of drug abuse. There's suicide. One of the sad, dirty secrets of our community is child molestation. A lot of awful things happen. And there's people that need to be reached with the gospel, and their lives need to be changed by the power of Jesus. So if we're not seeing that happen, maybe it's our own fault. Maybe it's because our hearts aren't truly committed to the kingdom work. And we're so involved in living for ourselves and living for the world and living for our comforts that we're missing out on the point of why we're here. 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 5, that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And he says that he has committed to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. So we've been given this divine commission, and we have a job to do here in this world. Now notice verse 8, what he says to us. For you were once darkness. Think about where you came from, guys. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, we could spend the rest of this morning focused in on this verse alone. Now notice he doesn't say what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you were once in darkness. That's not what he says. He says, you were once darkness. Not in darkness, you were once darkness. Now, in case you want to flatter yourself, and maybe you're not even a Christian here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I'm a good person. Well, not according to God. Because God says, you were once, all of us, we came from there, you were once darkness. Your whole life, before you came to Christ, in God's eyes, was a black canvas, darkness. That was you without Jesus. So in Scripture, darkness represents ultimately Satan and his kingdom. It represents ignorance. It represents evil, impurity, falsehood, wickedness, and sin. And that's, he says, that's what you once were. You were darkness before the Lord saved you. You epitomized darkness. And think about our actions and our deeds. It proved that we were darkness. But here's what's cool. We're not there anymore. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he exhorts us, look, walk as children of light. So he says, you're not that way anymore. Now you're to walk as children of light. And there, what a contrast between what we used to be versus what we are now. We are light in the Lord. And light represents illumination. It represents understanding. It represents righteousness and holiness and truth and purity. So we now are united with Christ by the Holy Spirit living in us. We have become light. We are light in the Lord. And so this radical transformation takes place when we're born again of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said to his disciples, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Isn't that cool? That we, the church, we that are here on this world, that are believers, where Jesus is living in us now, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now we are called the light of the world. And John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. But think about who lives in us as Christians. I love children, right? And my little grandson the other day was having a conversation with his daddy, and his daddy was asking him questions, and he said, where's Jesus? To Brennan. Brennan's 3 years old. He goes, he's in my heart. And that's so cool. Because we are, Jesus is the light of the world, but he's in our hearts now. And so Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. The light of life, excuse me. So Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of life. And we are now to be walking as children of the light. We're to be walking in the light. We are the light. See, without Jesus, we were in darkness. We were darkness. But now we have Jesus, and so we are the light. And that's how we're called to live. So he exhorts us here. Notice in verse 8 again at the end, he said, walk as children of light. So in other words, he's saying, walk, live, progress. The way that you conduct yourself, walk as children of light. No more living in darkness, he says. No more hiding secret sin. No more doing the deeds of darkness in your life. Like we read last week, and there's been a lot of exhortation in this section. He said, don't be involved in darkness anymore. Don't be involved in sexual immorality. Don't be involved in uncleanness and covetousness. We learned previous before that not to be lying any longer, not to be having bitterness or unforgiveness in our hearts, not to be involved in foolish talk or coarse joking or filthy language. No, none of that anymore for us. No more malice or clamor or wrath. No more gossip or corrupt speech. No more anger that hurts other people. All these, he said, Paul says, are darkness. Children of darkness practice that kind of a life. But we were once darkness, BC, but now we are light in the Lord. And so we have this exhortation given to us. Walk as children of light. Progress, move, be a child of the light. Walk as a child of the light. See, I don't know if you've noticed, but this world that we live in is full of darkness big time. And we're called to be light in this dark world. We're to shine the light of the gospel in this world. And so when you're shining Jesus, the light, you need to be realizing that the way that God has chosen to accomplish his work and to spread the message of the gospel is through us. I know we're imperfect, but God chooses his work to be done through his people, through the church. And so that's what we're called to be. We're not to hide our light under a bowl. Not to be ashamed of the gospel. We're to put the light on the stand, Jesus said, so it can shine the light and dispel the darkness. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So another thing Jesus said, he says to his disciples, you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. It's really neat when you go to Jerusalem, and, or excuse me, to Galilee, the northern Israel, where Jesus said that to his disciples. There's actually a city there where you're at in Galilee, and by the Sea of Galilee, you look way up on this mountain, and there's a city on a hill up there that's been there since the days of Jesus. Jesus said, you're a city on a hill. In other words, we're called to shine the light in this dark world. We're called to share his love. We're called to live it out. That's what we're called to as believers. So we as Christians, we the church, are to be the light of this world. Jesus said, go into the world and shine it. Shine the gospel. Spread it. Tell it. Preach it. Live it. Walk it. Share it. So the light displays. Light has certain qualities, right? Light displays and it demonstrates. Light also illuminates, it directs, it determines. So if we're walking as children of the light, then we will know the way to go because the light is going to show us the way. It determines and it directs us. Psalm 119 says it like this. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, back then, when you went outside in the dark, what you did is you carried a lamp with you. Like now we have these amazing flashlights. I like flashlights. I'm into flashlights. When I'm going to go on a hunting trip, I always like to get a really awesome flashlight, right? You can see so far and see everything. It's neat. But back then when you went outside at night, what you would do is you would carry a lamp. And in that lamp, what you had to have in order to make that lamp work, you had to have oil inside that lamp. It's interesting too that oil is always a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. So when we're filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, that light is going to be what? It's going to be directing us, and we will be determined to walk because we are walking in the truth. We're walking in righteousness. We're walking in godliness. 1 John 1:5 says this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So what's the proof that we're following Jesus? We're going to be walking in the light. We're going to be shining the light. We're not going to be walking in darkness any longer. So if we're living in the light, then we're going to be living in truth. And so light defines, it divides as well. You know, when you turn on a light in a dark room, what happens? The darkness is dispelled. It's gone, right? And it defines. You can see when there's light. But it divides as well. And so when we're walking in the light, our lives will be defined by that light, and it will determine what we are and who we are and what we do. And it's going to separate us. It's going to divide us from the darkness. So there's a fruit of light that's evidence. Look at verse 9. Notice how it's worded. For the fruit of the Spirit, now it's interesting because a couple other versions don't use fruit of the Spirit there. It says, for the fruit of the light, same thing, the light, the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and in truth. So the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light, what's it going to look like in our lives? It's going to be evidenced in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness means moral excellence. It's the person that you can turn to in time of trouble, and they're always there. Righteousness is going to be the mark of our lives. It's a person who can always be trusted, and there's fairness, there's integrity. They always choose to do the right thing, and then there's truth. There's no deceptiveness. There's no false scales. There's no deceit. That person can be trusted. That's what he's saying here. That's what the light consists of. The fruit of the Spirit consists of these very things. That light produces in us goodness, righteousness, and truth. I like what Peter writes. He says to the Christians, he says, live such good lives among the pagans. It's interesting that back then there were a lot of pagans. Pagans were just non-believers. But we have them around us, all around us as well, right? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25 says this, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, even those that cannot be hidden. So, the light, or the Spirit working through us, is going to be evidenced in goodness, righteousness, and truth. the fruit of that light is going to be obvious in the lives of God's children. It's going to be undeniable, and it's going to be evidenced in our lives. And so it's important that we see that. You know, fruit is really easy to recognize, isn't it? It's cherry season now. It's like one of my favorite times of the year. I go to Walmart and I just buy cherries. Like I told Dia yesterday, we went into Walmart and the cherries were a pretty good price, so I bought some. I said, we should buy these for, we're going to go on a little tiny trip. Well, it's a little bit bigger trip. We're going to go on a trip. And I said, we should buy some so we can take them on the trip. And we're supposed to leave today, but I already ate them all. So she goes, I thought they were for the trip. I was like, oh, I guess they were for the trip home from Walmart. So, but anyway, I love cherries. And over where we used to live in Tyrone, we lived in this one little house in Tyrone when we first moved here 24 years ago. And the neighbors that are there are still the same people that lived there when we lived there. We've moved since a long time ago. But my son-in-law and my daughter were looking for a house in Tyrone to buy a house one day. And I said, we should show you where we used to live when you guys were just babies. And we went over there and we showed them the house and it was for sale and they bought that same house. But now my neighbors have this, our old neighbors, have this giant cherry tree. And what's cool about the cherry tree is that the branches go over into our side, which I hear is legal to eat their cherries then, because it's on your side of the fence, right? So anyway, so fruit is going to be, you know, evidenced when we're living that way. Look at verse 10. He says this, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. One of the things that I've shared is that, you know, when you are a Christian, you want to please Jesus. If you really are. And so he says, as children of the light, we're to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. The NIV says, find out what pleases the Lord. Do you guys ever stop to think about your life? Are you really interested in finding out what is acceptable and what is pleasing to the Lord? The word in the Greek here, I tried to pronounce it for service, I'll probably mess it up again, is dokim azonites. I'll only try it once. But it means to put to the test. The word find out means to approve or discern. Romans 12 tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, honestly, let me ask you this, to examine yourself this morning. Do you even care what is good, pleasing, and acceptable to the Lord? I assume that you're here because you want to learn about that. You're here to hear the Bible being taught, but do you really care about what's acceptable to God? Do you really care about what's pleasing to the Lord? Because if you are, then you're going to want to find out. You want to find out so you can do that, that you can be involved in doing that. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Paul told Timothy that they were to conduct themselves, how to conduct themselves in the household of faith. So the Bible, the Word of God, is how we learn that. Do you guys realize the way to learn what pleases the Lord and what's acceptable to the Lord is to know what He says in His Word? So if you don't know what the Bible says and you never read the Bible, how are you going to know? So you personally, I personally, we need to be children who are wanting to know what is pleasing and what is acceptable. And the way that we know that is we know the Bible. We read our Bibles. We study our Bibles. We memorize our Bibles. We meditate upon our Bibles so that we can please the Lord because we want to do what's pleasing in His sight. And so if we are truly seeking to please Him, to find out what's acceptable, then we're going to be in the Word so that we can be growing in our relationship with the Lord because His Word tells us what is pleasing and what is not pleasing, what's acceptable and what is not acceptable. So the Word of God tells us that. So we should be doing that. Now notice something next, what He says in the very next verse. So He says, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So not only should we be finding out what pleases the Lord, but he says, find out what's pleasing, but also stay away from those things that are unfruitful, that are the unfruitful works of darkness. He said, find out what those are and stay away from those. Do what's pleasing and stay away from those things that are bad. And so we have this exhortation to avoid those things that are not acceptable to the Lord, that are not pleasing to the Lord. Look back at verse 7. Listen to what it says there. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partners with the things of the world. Don't be involved in the things that the sons of disobedience are involved in. Have nothing to do with the fellowship or the fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't be in fellowship with people that are involved in darkness. Don't get involved in doing what they're doing. That's the exhortation here. And there's some very black and white issues in life. We know that there are some things that are just wrong, and the Bible tells us that they're wrong. And then we're to take it one step further. Notice what he says. Not only are we not to be involved in those things, notice he says not to be involved and in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but he says, but rather expose them. Expose them. And so as Christians, one of the things as we shine the light is we're going to be exposing the darkness and the things that are not right. You know, Jesus said this. He calls Paul the apostle. He converts him. He was a persecutor. He calls him. And then here's what Jesus said to him. He said, I am sending you, Paul, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So part of our job in this world is to shine the light in the darkness, and the gospel exposes darkness. It reproves. It corrects. And in fact, the King James, I believe that's what it says in that verse. It says, instead of saying expose the darkness, it says reprove the darkness. Now, this can be an uncomfortable place to be. It can be unpopular. Why? Because Jesus put it like this, that he said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds are evil, and everyone who does evil hates the light. And they will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So when you expose sin, when you're a Christian and you're living the light, you're shining the light, and your life begins to, it'll make other people uncomfortable if you're living out the truth. And so often when you're doing that, one of the things that happens to us as Christians, and it happened to Jesus, is when we begin to shine the light and expose darkness or reprove darkness, a lot of times people will begin to say, well, you're judgmental. You heard that one? Or you're just negative, or you're narrow-minded, or you're puritanical. Or, you know, you're closed-minded, or you're bigoted. You know, Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and he warns us. Jesus, on the very final night with his apostles, he said this, if the world hated you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but as it is, you do not belong to the world. And that's why the world hates you. I've seen this so often, that when Christians are in different places, often they get hated and on and persecuted because they're shining the light. I just read an article this week I haven't been following politics. I hardly ever watch the news anymore, and I've been so much happier. Because it's just insane. Every time I turn, I'm like, oh my gosh, they're still fighting, you know. And they're just it's craziness. So I didn't even watch it anymore. But I read an article yesterday about one of the guys that Donald Trump, I guess, appointed. And this guy is a real strong Christian. And apparently he had spoke at a Christian college, and he exposed some sin that was going on in the culture. And then now he's being appointed to some high position in his cabinet. And so many people are all ticked off at him because he stood against a certain popular sin in our culture. And Bernie Sanders, remember he ran for president? He goes, you have no place in politics because you're a Christian and we don't need people like you in our culture. He told him straight out. I just totally ripped him because he believed in Jesus and he shines the light. And so you're not going to be popular when you're shining the light of Jesus. That's what's going to happen. I remember years back, we had a lady in our church and she was working at some place here in town, and she said that they listened every day to the radio. They listened to KSCQ. And we were on KSCQ a lot at that time. We still go on there sometimes. We have our own radio station now, but like when we do certain events, we'll be on KSCQ. But I was on there all the time, every day. And she said that every time that I came on, this one lady would get all ticked off, get up and change the channel. And she said, she didn't know that one of the ladies that was in the office came to our church. And so she'd always say, "I hate that guy," she'd say. And she hated me, but she'd never met me, but she hated me. And so a lot of times when you shine the light and people are living in darkness, what do? They get mad. They get defensive. We lived in a house in Albuquerque at one time, and we cleared the problem up. But when we first got there, there was a lot of cockroaches in the house. And you'd mostly see them, like you came in a room and flipped the light on, and all of a sudden you'd see them all over the kitchen. And what would they do? Shoo! Right? That's sort of what it's like when you shine the light in a dark world. A lot of people don't like it. They're uncomfortable with it. So notice what he says. He says at the end of verse 11, don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Then he says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The world is so full of darkness and so full of evil and corruption. They're doing awful, horrible, sinful stuff that's embarrassing. But you know what? The culture's gotten to the point so far gone and so far from God, and now in this culture, that they're glorying in and proud of things that they should be ashamed of. There's not even any shame anymore. Right? He says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. And the light is what? The gospel. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says in verse 14, and this is an exhortation to us as Christians. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I think there's a lot of Christians in the church that need to wake up because they're asleep in the light. Keith Green sang a song like that years ago about being asleep in the light. And so there's this exhortation that some in the church are asleep. Paul said to the church of Rome, he said this, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time for you to wake up out of your sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So as a Christian, if you're here this morning, guys, and you have become spiritually lethargic or apathetic, and now you've noticed that you're pursuing, instead of the things of God, you're pursuing the world, the treasures of the world. You're more interested in the comforts of the world, the enjoyments of the world, and doing the things of the world and furthering the gospel. You know what? Then you're asleep. You're asleep. And you need to wake up. It's high time that you wake up. And so it's good to examine ourselves. Are we living and shining the light, or are we asleep in the light? Are we missing out on the things of God because we're so involved in the things of the world that we don't have time for God? Because once we leave here, we forget all about God and we're back to the world doing our stuff. So, you know, in order to get that light back, you got to draw back to close to the Lord. Come back to Him. You know, I remember we used to have these kids' toys growing up, and what you would do is, they were these glow-in-the-dark toys. And the only way that they would work is you had to stick them near a light. Remember that? You stick them by a light for a long time, and then you turn the light off, and they'd be glowing in the dark. But then pretty soon, they would start to fade. So you had to get it near the light again. Well, that's how we have to be like Christians. We got to get near Jesus again so that we can start shining His light. And maybe you're here this morning, and you become a dim spiritually or dull spiritually. You need to get back and get close to Jesus. Draw near to Him so you can get illuminated with His light. God said, let the light shine out of darkness. We were once darkness, but now we're light. We're to be light. And the Lord wants us to be light. The devil wants us to be in darkness. He wants us to be dim and useless. Let's not be that. Let's be the ones that the Lord can use to shine the light in this dark world. Amen? God bless you guys. Love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, you're so awesome. You're so good. You're so merciful. You're so kind that you, Lord, would call us out of the darkness, or call us who were once darkness, and now we are light in the Lord. And Lord, you want to use our lives, as imperfect as they may be, to be shining your light, to be telling others, to be showing and bearing the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. So that our lives, Lord, can be exposing and helping people to come out of the darkness and into the light. Exposing the darkness. Lord, we know it's not a popular job. You said they hated you, and they'll hate us too. They didn't put you on a cross because they were happy about what you said. So Lord, help us to be courageous Christians, bold Christians. This dark world needs Jesus, and you've chosen us to bring the message. May we be doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. What was that? There's all kinds of weird noises up here today. God bless you guys.